Amen. If you would please bow with me in prayer this morning as we open God's word and begin a new year afresh in his presence. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that there is no other name whereby we must be saved, no other name where there is hope. You are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by you all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, or all things were created through you and for you. You are before all things. In you all things hold together. You are the head of this church. You are the head of the church. You are the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything you might be preeminent. For in you all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through you to reconcile to yourself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of your cross. O God, indeed you are the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To you be honor and eternal dominion forever and ever. Oh God, you are King. Your name breathes power. And as we enter a new year, would you please shake the chains of demonic oppression and distraction from our lives so that we might learn to abide in you, focus in you, bear fruit to your glory for our joy and your satisfaction. 1 year gone. Father, we lay our mistakes and frailties at your feet. And Lord, as a new year comes, give us grace to face it with hope and with assurance. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me this morning to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is in the middle of a discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples. I think it's remarkably appropriate considering the new year. 2016 is gone, 2017 is here. And in our culture, making resolutions and so many things of trying to attempt to be better this year over things that maybe we failed at the previous year is all the rage. Matter of fact, I'm sure you can guess what the two, number one, number two resolutions are in our culture. Number one, lose weight. Number two, exercise more. I think that's a continual battle, especially as we come off the Christmas season with all the joys and the confectionery delights that come with the Christmas season. Resolutions are a part of our culture and looking to do things better this year. But how do we face this year? Because what will this year bring? What victories will it bring? What defeats will it bring? What joys? What griefs? We do not know what this year will bring. We don't know what is going to happen this year, even if perhaps the Lord tarries his coming, or maybe if he will indeed come back, sound the trumpet of the archangel, and return on his white steed of victory. Maybe it is this year. But how do we as Christians face 2017? How do we move forward with hope and with assurance? And this morning I want to talk to you out of John 15 about having an abiding joy. An abiding joy. Not a passing joy, but an abiding joy. A joy that remains, that rests, that continues, that endures through the valleys, through the mountaintops, through the sunshine, through the stormy clouds. Truly a joy that abides. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. It's the communal idea of culture that in order to cross, especially the nomadic African tribes, if you want to cross the desert, if you want to move to a different place, you have to go together. If you go alone, you're not going to make it very far. You need to go together. How much more so that if we want to go far, And during 2017, we do not push out on our own, but we go together in the power, the authority, and the presence of Jesus Christ. Because we won't go far without him. We're not going to make it far on our own. And yet, how many times in life, especially, do we tackle things on our own and we hold Jesus over here as a 911 call in case of a crisis? Yeah, God is there when hard times come, but every day, moment by moment, what we're doing is we're going in our own strength and our own energy, trying to lose weight, trying to be more holy, to be a better husband, better wife, better child, whatever it may be. We're not going to make it very far on our own. Do you know that the New Year resolutions, it's really quite humorous, that everybody signs up for at the YMCA for membership to work out? Everybody starts with zeal, and they say that membership drops off precipitously by about February. When we lose our motivation and life begins to set in, because we don't have the strength even to do that on our own. How then will we face 2017? This morning, I hope to breathe a word of encouragement to you from God's word in John chapter 15 about how we might abide in him, rest in him, and find joy. So in John chapter 15, verse 1, here's the context, here's the setting. It is the night before the crucifixion of Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus has just been telling his disciples, I'm about to leave you. I'm about to return to heaven, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And as they are walking down the Mount of Olives and passing through a vineyard, Jesus draws upon this illustration of the vine and the grapes to be able to communicate truth and give them hope. Because what was the mood? The mood is somber, it's bleak. Wait, God, you're leaving us? How are we going to face tomorrow? How are we going to face this next year? Where is our hope? Where is our joy? And so Jesus, tenderly using the illustration, the vine and the vineyard, says this. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So have I loved you. Therefore, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. What a rich passage. So much truth. As a matter of fact, we're not going to be able to touch all facets of it this morning. So we're going to be looking at three things: abide, fruit, and joy. Write these things down because this is the progression that you can break apart this passage. Abiding produces fruit, and fruit produces joy. Abide in Christ. Through abiding in him, we find our life source in him. We bear fruit to the glory of God. And in abiding in him and bearing fruit, we are able to experience and demonstrate our love to the Father. And through that obedience, our joy is completely satisfied. We are given an abiding joy that comes directly from Jesus Christ himself. Abide in Christ. Bear fruit, that we might have joy. Now, what's fascinating in this passage, in verse 11, which really is the summation statement. Listen to these words. These things I have spoken. I'm telling you guys this. I'm talking to you, I'm teaching you, I'm giving you this truth for this purpose, that your joy may be full. Wow, can you imagine a God? This is incredible. A God whose motive and desire in what he is teaching is so that our joy might be full. That our life might be full of a satisfaction in his presence. Now, joy and happiness are pretty interchangeable in Scripture, so I would caution you about dividing it too differently. Really, to be joyful or to have an abiding joy is to have an abiding happiness. Christians should be the most happy people in the world because what? We are bound for glory. That should characterize our life. Now, it's not fake, inauthentic, happy-go-lucky, skipping through life, even during the griefs and the burdens that we bear. Even Jesus himself wept, but even while facing the cross, endured it with joy. Happiness of knowing who's on the throne, of knowing that history itself is focusing towards a direction to bring the Father glory. Likewise, we can have an abiding joy. That Christ speaks these truths so that our joy might be full, that his joy, the joy that he feels as the Son of God, might be placed in us, gifted to us, so that we might enjoy what he enjoys. Wow. When we start to plumb the depths of our relationship with Christ in God, this faith that we call Christianity is not just another faith system in the world. There is no God like our God. There is no God that cares about his creation to such a degree that he wants to pour his own joy and satisfaction into us. But how do we have this kind of joy? Well, we have to abide. What does it mean to abide? Abide means to rest, to remain, to endure. It's locational in its imagery. That you stay where you are at. You stay in Christ. You stay in his presence. You stay at his feet. You stay in the posture of listening and enjoying and being satisfied and drinking from the well that is Christ. Now here's the imagery. It begins in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. The image of the vineyard. In this vineyard, the Father is depicted as the vine dresser, the gardener who takes care of the garden, who oversees its health. He is sovereign over this domain. And in this domain, there is one true vine, his son. Now, the vine gives life. The vine gives life to the branches, and from the branches spring forth fruit. And there cannot be fruit without the branches, and the branches cannot exist without the life-giving sap, the life-giving water and energy that comes from the vine. Now, Jesus says, I am the true vine. There is no other. I am the true vine. This is the last of the I am statements in John. Hearkening back to the Old Testament where God says, I am that I am. I am self-sufficient. I am self-living. There is no other. I am God. And Jesus is equating himself with God by saying, I am. I am the vine, the true vine, the one that truly gives life. My Father is the vine dresser. He takes care of the garden, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, here's a warning, he takes away. Now, some say that this means lift up to encourage growth, but that is inconsistent with the context. Here he means to take away. Literally, those branches that do not bear fruit are dead because they're not connected. They're not connected to the vine whereby life comes. And here is the warning and justice that if we are not in the vine, if we are not in Christ, then we are cast away justly. He takes those branches and removes them. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now you need to understand this. Why does a vineyard exist? To have pretty looking vines? No, a vineyard exists to bear fruit for the enjoyment of the gardener and anybody else who would drink and eat at that vineyard. The goal of the gardener is he removes those things that do not bear fruit justly, and those that do bear fruit, he prunes so that they bear even more fruit. Here you have the imagery of we are the branches. Christ is the vine. We are the branches to bear fruit. And when we bear fruit, the gardener, the loving gardener, the sovereign gardener comes and prunes our life. Maybe even brings hardship and hurt and pain to prune and to refine our faith in order that we may what? Bear more fruit. Maybe 2017, not maybe, I can guarantee, that there will be pruning in our lives. There will be pruning that God the Father comes and lovingly shakes up our life, maybe in small ways, maybe in big ways, in order to prune us and to refine us so that we might bear even more fruit to His pleasure for His glory. Pruning is not always easy. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter is talking to a persecuted church, and he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. You're hurting. So that," but here's the reason. Here's the reason why these various trials have come. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the Father prunes us that we might bear more fruit, even through the difficulties in the valleys of life. Now in verse 3, Jesus makes a little bit of a parenthetical statement. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." You're already clean. You're already in me. You've already been washed and redeemed because you have believed in me. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Hear the statement. Abide in me, but here's a wonderful reciprocation. I abide in you. I'm giving life. I'm living life with you. You cannot bear fruit apart from me. Only in me can you bear fruit. Only in me can your life bring fruit that is palatable to the taste of the gardener, the vine dresser, the Father. And He will prune so that you bear fruit. More fruit, more beauty, more glory and radiance to His name. The statement of "abide in me and I in you," this isn't a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative statement. Abide in me. If you want to go far, don't go it alone. You need to go with me. You need to be in me. You need to have my strength in you. You must abide. There is no other hope. There's no other satisfaction. There's no other joy. Only in Christ can we face 2017 and to be able to walk through the valleys of life with joy. Now I need to make this statement. Again, don't treat Jesus like a 911 call. Because we store up strength for the valley every single day during those seasons of plenty. Every single moment, reading that word, walking close to Him, so that when the valleys come, it's not, "Oh my goodness, my world is falling apart, but okay, God, all right, help me to trust You. You've been with me here. I know You're here with me." And then we can draw upon the truth and the relationship and the intimacy of that relationship, even in the darkness of times. Abide in me. Shows a mutuality of organic connection in life. One of Paul's favorite phrases is "in Christ," that the vine is connected to the branches and the branches are connected to the vine. We are organically connected to Christ. And only in Him do we bear fruit. To abide in Christ is positional, meaning, are you saved? What does it mean to be saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Has He paid for your sins? It's not automatic across the world for anybody and everybody to be able to go to heaven. No, only for those who come by faith to the cross and trust in the substitutionary atoning death of Christ, meaning He's taken our sins, paid our debt, and trusting in Him only, only in that are you saved. Are you in Christ positionally? You are in Him. You've been made new. But abiding in Christ also has a daily, every single moment, choosing to place my mind, my thoughts, my posture, my passions, my pursuits, whether I'm driving down the road or home, to dwell and commune with Christ. Johann Sebastian Bach, he's a favorite of mine, historically speaking. We all know him as a great composer. He lived from 1735 to 1782, was born in Leipzig, Germany. A great composer and an example of someone who chose to abide in Christ in everything he did, and even chose his vocation and his passion, namely music, as an opportunity to express Christ and to enjoy Christ. A scholar wrote this about Johann Sebastian Bach. He was deeply committed to the idea that the human musician could echo and sound out the cosmic harmony of the divine musician, namely God himself. The orderliness, the minor and the major keys, the shadows and the lights and the music, all resonating the structure of the great symphony that is creation. In writing such music, Bach quite deliberately sought to provide fuel for both the mind and the heart, challenging the intellect and stirring the affections, for the ultimate reality that stands behind music is not only fascinating, but unutterably beautiful, reflecting God himself. Johann Sebastian Bach saw music as his way of being able to express the majesty of God. It was said that after a performance, they asked, how did he think it went? Well, he said, at a reverent performance of music, God is always at hand with his gracious presence. That music moves the heart and the emotion. And he poured himself to even abide, to learn to rest and to trust and to enjoy Christ even through his specific vocation. As one scholar put it, Bach the musician was indeed a Christian who lived with the Bible. Besides being the Baroque era's greatest organist and composer and one of the most productive geniuses in the history of Western music, Bach was also a theologian who just happened to work with a keyboard. A theologian. We should all be theologians. That's not reserved for the ivory towers of academia. We should all be theologians, have a deep knowledge of God, theos, of ologia, a God knowledge theologian. We should all have God knowledge, amen? We should have a knowledge of God and infuse it into the abiding presence of Christ who is with us. Draw from him our strength to be able to enjoy what our hands are put towards so that we might learn to find satisfaction and bring fruit and glory to him. In Leipzig, he composes epic B minor, the Passion of St. John and the Passion of St. Matthew, these compositions, and they were designed all for use as worship services. The latter piece, which was the Passion of St. Matthew, has been called the supreme cultural achievement of all Western civilization. And even the radical skeptic Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a renowned atheist, admitted upon hearing it for the first time, he said this, "One who has completely forgotten Christianity truly hears it in this music as pure gospel." Johann Sebastian Bach is a great example of a man who chose to abide in Christ and to infuse his vocation with his passion for Christ. And if we are in Christ, then it bears fruit to his glory. Second thing, fruit. What does it mean to have fruit? Well, Jesus says, if you are in me, you're going to bear fruit, but you can't bear fruit apart from me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing lasting or enduring in 2017 unless you abide in Christ. But if you're in Christ, you bear fruit. It's actually one of the marks of a true disciple. Do you bear fruit? Vines are intended to bear fruit. This may seem very simple, but the gardener plants the garden to bear fruit. God created creation. He created mankind to bear fruit for his glory. And those who reject that sovereign purpose by rejecting the Son are cast away. And that's the warning. If you don't bear fruit, you're gathered like a branch. It withers, verse 6, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Going against your created purpose. But if you abide in me and I in him, verse 5, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of lasting work or endurance is accomplished on our own. We only accomplish work if we are in Christ, walking with Christ, learning to find our satisfaction and enjoyment in Christ, even when the house is going crazy and meal and trying to get everything together and kids out the door or whatever it may be. How can we stop and learn to abide in Christ even in that moment? To learn and remember that He is the great I Am. That His desire is that we draw our strength from Him daily, every single moment, so that in every single moment of every single instance, we can bear just a little bud of fruit that showcases Christ even in those difficult, challenging circumstances. Now, I speak as one, I've not arrived. Matter of fact, it drives me nuts how little fruit I see on my vine. Maybe you're there. Maybe you think that I feel like I should be so much further down the road than I am. And so we're tempted to go it alone, to race ahead. But here's something very important. Growth, even like growth from childhood to adulthood, doesn't happen overnight. And God is patient, working with our frailties and our imperfections, growing us one step at a time, even through our mistakes and our brokenness and our imperfections, so that we might learn to rest in Him, to abide in Him. Fruit. What does it mean to have fruit? It's a little bit overly simplistic or reductionist to think of the fruit only being Galatians 5, which the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, these are fruit and marks of a regenerated life. But in Hebrews 13, we hear that fruit is praise of those who acknowledge the name of Christ. Philippians 1, fruit is also seen as a lifestyle of righteousness. So when we think about fruit, what is this fruit that we are bearing? This fruit is the outward life that springs from an intimate walk with Christ. Now, this is so important. It says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. This is connected to the previous verses. It's talking about what type of fruit. You know, it's interesting. The biblical faith is always more concerned about the who before the what. Meaning, it's always more concerned about who, Jesus, than the what. Now, the what is important, but the what flows out of the who. We do what we do in response to who He is. We don't do things in order to attribute things to Christ that are already there. Our worship does not ascribe more glory to God. Our worship is a response to an infinitely glorious God. Now, bear fruit. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. What type of fruit? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish. If you are in me, my words, man, study His words. If His words abide in you, then it's the fruit of a confident, trusting, faithful relationship with God. This is the fruit He's talking about. What type of fruit are we going to bear? The fruit of the knowledge of being able to ask, to be able to commune, to be able to dialogue with God. If we abide and we are walking with God, then we can have the confidence of trusting and knowing that He hears us. Trusting and knowing that He is with us through everything that we do. Abiding gives us confidence. Closeness of walk and breeds security of relationship with Christ. But what chokes your fruit? I mean, what chokes your life from being able to truly enjoy and to bear the fruit of relationship with God? Jonathan Edwards, as a young man actually, wrote 65 different resolutions. I love reading them every beginning of every new year. And his 25th resolution said this: I am resolved to examine carefully and constantly what one thing in me is which causes me to doubt the love of God. And then I want to direct all my forces against that so that I can learn to walk with Him. John Chrysostom, who was an early church father, talking about worry, strife, those things that rob us of being able to enjoy the intimacy of the Father. He said, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer, which is what Jesus says, right? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. I am walking with you. I hear you. John Chrysostom said, prayer is the place of refuge for every worry, a foundation for cheerfulness, a source of constant happiness, and a protection against sadness. Walking with, abiding with, focusing, and growing in Christ. Now Jesus says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Our fruit, the externals of our life, does not win us greater favor with God. It doesn't earn salvation for us. There's no work we can do that earns salvation with God. Our works and our fruit and the fruitfulness of our life, what it does is bring God glory. What type of fruit specifically? The fruit that walks in such confident, intimate relationship with God that we can walk with him and ask whatever we want because our passions will be in line with Christ's passion. Abiding bears the fruit of confident, satisfied relationship with Christ. And that fruit breeds joy. Here's the third thing that I want to look at this morning. And I want to park on here for just a few minutes because it's so rich. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. A fruitful life demonstrates a walk with Christ. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The fuel for our joy is the love of God. Don't miss out on the beauty of this statement. As the Father has loved me, because we are in Christ, we are loved with the same love channeled through the Son. So the love that the Father has to the Son has now been channeled through the Son to us. That we are loved with the same love that is inherent in the Trinitarian exchange of affection. That is incomprehensible love. It's not just simply sacrificial love. It's not simply a divine love. It is all of those, but it's a love that is specifically shared between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we are invited to participate in and gifted. We are gifted the love of the Father through the Son. But the Son says, abide in my love. You need to rest in my love. How do you rest in my love? If you keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here's something very important to understand. Doing works of righteousness does not subtract God's favor from our life, but obedient life, abiding, fruit-bearing obedience, allows us to be able to enjoy his love and in return demonstrate our love back to him. This is foundational spiritual growth principles. To abide in God's love, to experience its fullness, demands an obedient, holy, righteous life. Now think about this. When we indulge in sin, when we blow it in sin, what are the natural effects that come as a result? Does God love me? Am I really saved? Is there hope for me? Is he going to forgive me again? It comes with doubt, with fear, with guilt. But God says, listen, if you are obediently living a righteous, holy life, then you can enjoy and recognize and realize the fullness of my love. You'll experience it. You'll sense it. You'll walk every day knowing and have confidence to be able to walk and to say, God, I need your help here. Oh, Lord, help me to understand, to enjoy, even in this moment. It allows us to be able to be wrapped in his love. Now Jesus continues. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Not only am I gifting you the Father's love through me, but the joy that I have of walking with the Father, I am going to gift to you. I'm going to give it to you. But it's only through me. The experience of joy only comes through me. And that joy that you will experience will be full, not lacking. You see, the world says this. If you want joy and happiness, well, get this item. Get this car. Get this house. Have this experience. Indulge this temptation. That'll give you joy and pleasure and happiness. It does for a small season before it racks and rakes your life of everything that is of worth. But the joy that Christ gives is all-encompassing, it's satisfying, it's filling, it absolutely infiltrates every aspect of our life. It's a joy that cannot be taken away. It's an abiding joy. But it's a joy that only comes from being in Christ and walking with Christ. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Do you know that our joy is directly connected to our abiding in Christ and the fruit bearing of our life? Maybe the lack of joy in your life is directly connected to the fact that you have no intimacy of walk with Jesus. Oh, you say you love him, but you don't like him. You don't like being in his presence. You don't like making him the priority of your day. You don't like arranging your schedule around, got to read my Bible, got to pray and everything. And you know what? Every time in the Word and every time in prayer is not going to be an earth-shaking emotional movement. But the composite of all of those experiences breeds a knowledge and a security of relationship that when those moments come, I can stand upon a rock that is Christ, and I know he's with me. I know he never leaves me. I know that when 2017 comes, no matter what life brings, that he is on the throne and that he loves me and that he's walking with me and that when he prunes my life, it is so that my life can bring greater fruit to the glory of God, to the taste buds of the Father, so that he might look down and be pleased and gift me even more of his joy. But why is the pursuit of Christ so low on our priority list? Our joy is directly related to Christ. It's the only place where we find true joy. And the more fruitful a life is because it's connected in Christ, the more joyful the life is. The most mature believers are the most joyful. I'm not talking about natural dispositions. Don't misunderstand me. Some of you are sunshine no matter what. And you drive people like me nuts, right? Or, that came out really wrong. I enjoy your smiles. Right, my wife and I, we joke, I'm the contemplative one, and she's always the sunshine, and she helps me see the other side of the coin. And I'm not talking about simply personalities or dispositions. I'm talking about a genuine joy and smile that is not based upon circumstances, and happiness that is rooted because there is a divine God that in great mystery chose to love a sinner like me. And he says, if you want to experience the fullness of my joy, then you got to walk with me. You got to abide in me. And the more that you abide, the more that you'll bear fruit, and the more that your joy will abound in life. What chokes your joy? Where is your joy centered? Where is your joy rooted? Abide in Christ. As you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit that gives you that freedom of communion with God. And that freedom of communion with God and that joy and that fruit bearing will breed joy. No matter what that life brings, no matter what 2017 brings, a joy. I'm bound for glory. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God be for me, who can be against me? Nothing can separate me from his love, because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the great I am is on the throne. And he's gifted me that Trinitarian love and joy, which is the greatest gift any of us could ever ask for. Practically is this. What are you going to do in 2017? What are you going to do? Are we going to be chasing the treadmill, or are we going to be chasing Jesus Christ? If you would, stand with me this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a moment of contemplation. Hey, kids, I know that you're in here. Teens, and every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head looked up when I said that. Kids are 10 and under. All right, kids, teenagers, I know you're in here this morning, and you're like, man, this is some heavy stuff. Listen, kids, as you learn about Jesus, you may have understood some things, or maybe not everything I said this morning, but just know this, there is no greater joy that will get you through life than learning to walk with Jesus. Teenagers, there are so many distractions in life that are pulling at your senses. There is no greater joy than Jesus. All of us, will you abide and rest, remain, drink deeply, bear fruit, and rejoice for what God has given you? Oh God, we rejoice in your mercy and your love, that in your sensitivity and graciousness and mercy, though you are the great I am, you came down to abide with us so that we might abide in you, and that when you come and take us to heaven, that we can abide physically, spiritually, with every aspect of our being with you eternally in heaven. Help us to live obedient, holy lives that spring from a delight in who you are. We hail the power of Jesus' name, for only in the name of Jesus is there salvation, hope, and joy. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close our services, all hail the power of Jesus' name. It's a favorite. It's a wonderful song. So let's sing it together. But I'm going to turn it over to somebody who can sing really good. Brian.